good evening. It's good to see you all back in the Lord's house tonight. Would you stand with me, please? And let's turn to page number 368. Page 368, that song the ladies have been playing through. We've a story to tell to the nations. Let's sing it out together on that first verse. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great people might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Amen. Pastor.
Well, it's been a great week in the Lord, hadn't it? And I really enjoyed our missions conference this year. Almost hate for it to end tonight, but it's been a blessing, hasn't it? And so thankful that you are here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask God's blessing on our services. I'm going to ask Brother Tim Quinlan if you would pray for us tonight. Amen. Why don't you be seated tonight? Of course, did want to remind you, we are going to be taking up our Faith Promise missions cards, and we'll be doing that through this month of April. And so as God speaks and leads in your life, make sure that you do fill one of these out and keep one portion for you so that you don't forget how much you promised, and then fill the other one out. Make sure that you put it in the offering plate so that we can get that recorded. And then we're going to tally everything up April the 28th, which is the last Sunday in the month of April. Also wanted to mention this, the gift card shower for Miss Madeline Parker. There's a basket out there in the outer foyer for that. If you would like to be a blessing to the Parker family, you certainly can. And that will be going until next Sunday. So if you plan on doing that, make sure that you get that taken care of. April the 14th is this Sunday, isn't it? Oh, yeah. I didn't have a nap today, so it's catching up here a little bit, all right? So actually, that'll be done. So you better do that here in just a second, amen. During the song service, you can run to Walmart, April the 17th, which is this coming Wednesday. I'm a week behind on like everything right now. April the 17th, this coming Wednesday night, Brother Eric Watson is going to be preaching in the main service. And then ladies, don't forget about this coming Friday and Saturday is the ladies retreat at Riverside Baptist Church there in St. Joseph, Missouri. The church coach will leave at noon, and so make sure that you're here for that. And then also, if you have kids in Faith Baptist School, we have the Faith Baptist School graduation and awards ceremony. That'll be Thursday, April the 25th from 7 to 9 p.m. I think the last day of school is May the 2nd. That's on a Thursday, and that'll be the trip to Silver Dollar City. So we do have a few things coming up as we finish out the month of April. And then I believe it is May the 5th, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong because I've already been wrong tonight. But I believe it's Sunday, May the 5th, is going to be our church anniversary and friend day. We're going to have a dinner on the grounds and things like that, and an afternoon service. Our guest preacher is going to be Brother Rocky Harrell from Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so just a dear friend, and he be Baptist, amen. And so he's going to be here. And he's going to be preaching. I love Brother Rocky. I appreciate his friendship, but I especially appreciate his faithfulness and to preach the Word of God. And so I know he will be a blessing to us. And so just wanted to mention those things tonight. Well, before we continue on, we got a little business we need to take care of tonight. We already, of course, support the Parker family. They are our missionaries sent out of our church. But we do not currently financially support the Sandala family going to the Czech Republic or the Ludke family to the Independent Baptist Builders. And so what I'd like to bring before the church tonight is that we would take on these other two families and support them financially for $75 a month. That's what we've been supporting all of our missionaries at right now. And so if you'd be willing to do that, would you just lift up with your right hand and give out with a hearty amen? Amen. So, well, welcome to the family. Amen. And just excited. This is a blessing. So, come on ahead. Amen.
Would you turn with me to page number 302 tonight? I'll let you remain seated for this song tonight. But page 302, since I have been redeemed, we'll sing all four verses tonight. Page number 302.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name.
right. Well, it's been good missions conference, hasn't it? And we're so thankful for our missionaries and just the great week that it's been. Now we get a chance to give back to our Lord just a small part of what He's blessed us so much with. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Ethan Whitney if you would pray for the offerings tonight, please. Amen. I just keep trusting my Lord. Great old chorus there. Let's all stand together. Turn to page 353 for our last song together tonight. Page 353, Bringing in the Sheaves. We'll sing all three verses together tonight. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustain, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Great singing.
A young girl weeps in a far distant land. She has no one to show her God's love. No mother or father to wipe away her tears. She cries out in the night alone. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll go to dry that young girl's tears. I'll serve you no matter where the path may lead. Lord, please bury my heart.
A mother grieves for her starving child.
She has no shelter from the cold. Earthly provisions will ease their suffering, but who will feed their empty souls?
Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll give the gospel to these suffering ones. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, please bury my heart. Will you ignore these lost souls in the night? Can you hear their pleading cries? They're begging for someone to show them the way. We must go before another one dies. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. These distant voices won't fade away. I'll do your will, no matter the cost. Lord, please bury my heart. Lord, I'll give you my heart.
Very good. Thank you so much. You know, I have so much appreciated all of the special music this week. You know, there takes a lot of work to put on a missions conference. People that practice songs and the choir and the banquet and so forth and the breakfast and just a lot of preparation goes into that. And I never take that for granted when I come to a church. And I really do appreciate everything being done at this church first class. In every aspect, your grounds, your buildings, and then the testimony of this church, I told my wife, is tremendous. When you walk in, you just feel a spirit here, and it's the spirit of the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. That comes as a reflection to you folks, and I'm very, very grateful for that. Again, let me just express how much my wife and I have appreciated all that you have done for us this week, and feeding us and housing us and putting up with us and all of those kind of things. And the fellowship that we've got to have while we've been here this week with your pastor and his wife. And we've enjoyed that very much. And then Brother Jim went out golfing with us this week. And we appreciate so much his generosity and his graciousness and just being a good friend and getting to know him. I appreciate that very much. I want you to take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. And then if you'd find Mark, chapter 2. The text I'm going to preach from tonight is going to be in Mark, chapter 2. But again, this is one of these stories that is recorded elsewhere. And so in Mark, Luke, chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment. I want to say something to kind of preface the message tonight. We know according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 that the Bible says, Paul writes to the church and says to them that we are laborers together with God. In the context of that passage, it's the idea that we plant and we sow the seed, but God brings in the increase. And so in the context, it's that God works with us, we work with God, and working together with the Lord, we're supposed to do what He's asked us to do, and then He does what only He can do. And so I just want us to get in our mind that even though He said, I will build my church and we're laborers together, God's not going to do this without us. He could, but He's chosen not to do it. Someone said, the Lord's got the ability and the power to reach the whole world on His own. Well, that is true. but he's chosen to work with the church and placed it upon us the responsibility of doing what he's asked us to do. And if we won't do what we're asked to do, then I want you to think of it in this light. Then it's possible to maybe limit what he wants to do. I want you to think about that. I'm going to read you a passage before we go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. It's found in Psalm 78. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. But the Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 40, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God." And here's what it says, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." Now, God is not limited in any way. But I'm convinced that the children of Israel literally limited what God wanted to do in that first generation to take them into the land, what he intended for them. He had the power to get them there, but because they wouldn't work with him, they worked against him, then they limited what he was able to do. You understand what I'm saying? And so with those thoughts in our minds, I want us to go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and I want us to look at this passage of scripture. And verse number 17, if you're able to stand with me, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now that passage, that statement right there would preach in and of itself. Just the passage that says, "and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And by the way, the "them" refers back to all of those that were present. And that was true of Pharisees or doctors of the law or whatever. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man with which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' Well, they were right in that statement. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering and said unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" That's a great statement. We've seen strange things today. Now, if you go over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, where it records the exact same story, the reason I wanted us to look at Luke chapter number 7 or Luke 5 was because it says in that passage of scripture, where it does not say in Mark, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now here's what I believe, and I believe it can be justified from scripture. Wherever two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, he's there in the midst. And so I believe the Lord's here tonight. And if he's here, the power is present. The power is present to heal. But I want to make this statement, that the story we're reading is more than just the power being present. But in the story that we're reading, the power is actually going to get manifested. There's a difference between the power being present and then never being manifested, and the difference between the power being present and the power being manifested. Quite frankly, folks, I want to be a part of a church where the power is present to heal. But even more so, I want to be in a church where the power is being manifested. Amen. Where the Lord's here and he's able to easily work in your life and in this church and in the lives of anybody that walks through the doors of this church to be able to heal them spiritually or whatever, he's got the power to do it. So we need to go into this message tonight saying in our hearts, I do not want to limit the power of God that's present to heal. So Mark chapter 2, let's read this story. It says, again he entered the Capernaum, verse number 1, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We've seen strange things today. So let's pray, and I'll get into this message. Father, thank you for such a wonderful church and the privilege that my wife and I have had to be here. We're so grateful for the invitation to come. There's so many wonderful Christian people here that are testimonies, Lord, and where I think really I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but Lord, I pray that if there even be one here tonight that may be limiting what God wants to do in their life because they rather than work with him, they work against him. Lord, just like these Pharisees and these scribes, I believe, Lord, that the power that was present on that day had the power to even heal them. One of these men could have been saved and sins had been forgiven. But we don't read, Lord, in this passage where a Pharisee in this passage or a scribe got saved because they weren't working with God. They were limiting what God even desired to do in their life because, Lord, we know that you died for them as well. But there was a man that was healed and the power was manifested. And so I want us, Lord, to glean tonight from this passage what you have for us that'll make it easy for me and for this church corporately and the people that make up the church independently, Lord, to be able to know what we need to be doing on our part so that we can make it easy for God to do what he wants to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I said, you know, if I went to a church, I would rather be a part of a church where the power of the Lord was present. Now, I think in the culture that we live in, that's probably not the case in a lot of churches where the power is not present, and they've gotten used to that. In fact, when you're not dependent on the power of God to do what only he can do, we have a tendency in our life to try to fabricate results from outside the power of God and bring about results that God doesn't have anything to do with. And I think that's what's happening in these last days of the church age, that the power, the Bible even talks about in Scripture where they'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny the what? The power thereof. And so the power that's present is being denied by a lot of churches. And even though that the Lord may be there, he's not able to manifest the power. And when I say that we need to work with the Lord in our life, it means that when we come to church, we ought to come expecting God to do something in my heart and life and to be able to say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. You see, I really believe if you come with that attitude, you're going to make it easy for the Lord to manifest his power. You come expecting God to do something. Lord, speak to my heart tonight. in a way. So I want us to look here at Mark chapter number 2, and I want us to look at some practical things here tonight from the passage that I think could be applied to this church and towards what we're doing this week in making it easy for God to manifest His power. When I got saved and I got transferred from the Philippines to Tucson, Arizona, I joined Dr. J.C. Joyner's church, Pastor Joyner's church, great church. I joined that church in 1970, right around the same year that I was saved. And when I went to New Testament Baptist Church, that's where I met my wife. And that church was running about 1,250 to 1,400 on a regular Sunday. They had 18 to 20 buses, and that was the days of the big bus ministries where they were bringing in anywhere between 400 and 600 on the buses. Every Sunday, 400 to 600 kids would get off those buses from around the Tucson area. And man, I'm just going to say this to you. In those days, there was hardly a church service where the power of the Lord was not manifested. It seemed like every service, somebody was walking down the aisle and getting saved. In almost every service, Brother Joyner would head up into the baptistry and baptize the converts that got saved that morning. I mean, if you got saved, somebody grabbed you by the arm and took you right around and got you in a robe and got you right in the baptism. I mean, that was the way it was. You know, I remember one time when a man came down, and of course I was working, that you were assigned to work to the baptistry rooms. So because they had so many, sometimes children, but families and so forth coming forward, and we couldn't wait, you know, you wanted to immediately get back there. So up above, there was rooms where you could change, and he would assign certain ones of us to work the baptistry room so that when a man or a woman would go to the woman's side, a man would come down, we'd just say, come right in here and we'll help you get, you know, get your robe on and stuff. You got to hurry, you got to move quick because they're waiting on you. So I was standing there by the hallway, and a man came down and I grabbed him by the arm and pulled him in. And I said, hey, come right in. We'll help you get in there. And I noticed he didn't talk. He was kind of, well, he was deaf. He was deaf. So I said, well, here, just go right here and pull the curtain, take your clothes off. And he didn't know what I was saying because I couldn't side to him. And so we got him into a robe. We got him down into the baptistry. And Brother Joyner had an interpreter. Knowing that some of the deaf had come forward during that day. And he would always ask them, are you saved? And they would say yes, and they would sign to him and so forth. Well, this guy comes down to the baptistry, and he said, are you saved? And he went, no. And so Brother Joyner went, no, are you saved? And he said, no. You know, kind of whatever sign you do for no. No, I'm not, or whatever. And so He said to the interpreter, ask the young man why he came forward then to be baptized. And he said, I didn't really come forward to be baptized. He was signing to the interpreter. I was just trying to find the men's room. And they pulled me into this room, took my clothes off, put me in a robe, stuck me down in the baptistry. Brother Joyner says, take him out, get him saved, bring him back. That's what they said. And I think they did. They went around, dealt with him, and then. But I mean, there was hardly a church service where people were constantly getting saved. It was not a strange thing or out of fashion to see the power of the Lord being manifested. But I'm telling you, in the age that we live in, it's becoming a stranger thing to even see people walking down the aisles today. And I thought about that when I was putting this message together. We have the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the same old King James book, the same Bible. We've never changed that. The God that's not, is the same, has the same power. And so God, something is limiting what God wants to do. And so why are we not seeing Him? Well, it isn't at the fault of God. It has to be that maybe we are limiting what God desires to do. It, not just corporately as a church, but maybe where God wants your life, you're being limited by the fact that you're not working with God, but you're working against God. Not intentionally coming and saying, I'm going to work against God today. But when the Lord speaks to your heart and you don't respond the way he wants you to, you're working against the Lord. That's true. If the Lord is speaking to your heart about being saved and you decide you're not going to get saved or you're not ready, you're rejecting God, you're working against him. And he's got the power to do anything, anything. Put marriages back together again, save lives, change lives. He can do anything. And it makes it easy for him to do it when we work with him. And so in Mark chapter number 2, there is a man that's going to get healed and God's power is going to be manifested, because what I see in this passage of scripture here is I see a group of people that basically are working with the Lord, and it made it easy for him to heal this man. And so I just want to give you some thoughts about this. First of all, I think it would make it easy for the Lord to manifest his power if we would get out and publish who Jesus is a little bit more. Notice what it says here in verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now the word noised is the exact same word in the Greek is the word for publish up there in verse number 45 in chapter number 1. It says he went out and began to publish. So the word noise means to proclaim. It means to publish. It means to declare. And so it says here that again he entered into Capernaum some days, and it was published or noised or declared to others that he was in the house. And so as I thought about this word, I got to thinking, well, who was doing the noising? It was noised abroad to everybody that he was going to be in this house. And so I got to thinking, who noised it? Who published it? Who was doing the proclaiming? And I would have to think that in the context of this, if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 40, just before he enters his house, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he, Jesus, straightly charged the man, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and said, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came unto him from every quarter. Now listen to me. Jesus healed this man of his leprosy, and he's not saying to us, if I heal you, so forth, don't go tell anybody, because someone would say, well, I thought the Lord commanded us to go tell people what the Lord's done for us. But in this passage of scripture, this was a physical healing. And Jesus didn't come to this earth just to be a physical healer. In fact, the only reason that he healed and did the miracles that he did was to simply try to use those miracles to convince people that he was the Son of God, that no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him, Nicodemus said. And so Jesus didn't want, after healing this leper, he didn't want this leper to go tell all the other lepers, or he'd be spending the whole day just healing and he'd never get any time to come and preach the gospel and preach the word of God to them, because he'd be sidetracked and distracted by all the healing that people wanted. In fact, people in the world today want Jesus to do things for them. They don't want to take the time to listen to him preach. They just want to come and have God benefit them in some way, and then they're satisfied with that. But I got to thinking about this guy, this leper, before he enters this house, and it was noise abroad. I kind of think that the reason that many filled this house is because maybe this leper went around and published what Jesus had just done in his life. He published it and told them, hey, God changed my life. And then I thought about this. If I was a leper and Jesus came and healed me of my leprosy and then said, don't go tell anybody, I would go tell all the lepers. Who would not go tell somebody? I mean, if you just been spent your time in a leper colony and you knew that Jesus had the power to heal you, you would as soon as you got healed, you would just go ahead and start telling all the lepers, you ought to go to the house where Jesus is at. He healed me. He's got the power to do that. I mean, it was easy for the Lord to heal me. All I had to do was just come and ask him if he'd heal me, and he healed me, and he manifested that power and I got healed. I think this leper, but I also think that what filled this house was people with palsy or people with that were lame and blind and halt and other times that Jesus had done things. I think many of them had gone out and published, and we have records of that as well in the Gospels, where they also went and told people that I may not know who he is, but I can just tell you this, I was once blind, but now I see. Well, who did that? Jesus did that. And so I really believe that the ones that were noising it were the ones that were already healed, the ones that had already experienced the power of God. Now, let me apply it this way. Maybe, just maybe, that the reason God's power is not being manifested like it used to be is because we have people sitting in our churches that have already had God's power manifested upon them, but they're not going around and publishing it to anybody else. Hey, listen, it might make it a lot easier, God, if you go around and tell people what God's already done in your life. You know, every time that I lead somebody to Jesus Christ, I don't always sometimes get to give them the Romans road, although I try to quote those verses to them. But every single time, I always tell them what Jesus did for me in the Philippines, how he changed my life. I always go to my own testimony. And if you're seated here and Jesus Christ has changed your life, then you have a testimony. You've got something to tell somebody out in the world. And by the way, the world's out there telling them, if you'll come to our programs, we can heal you and so forth. And we know through other examples where people went to the world and they were no more healed or satisfied or changed until they came to Jesus. And so one of the things that I think would make it much easier is if our church would do what New Testament Baptist Church used to do. And that is, my friend, listen, when we would show up on a Tuesday night and a Thursday night for visitation, and then on Saturdays, there would be members, as many are sitting in here, if not more, that would show up, and we'd go all over Tucson during that week telling people about Jesus and handing out tracts and inviting kids to get on our bus. I mean, we were trying to bring them in so that they could be saved and hear the gospel. And I really think God was saying simply this: you're just making it easy on me to manifest my power by going out and publishing what I've done in your life. And so it says again, he entered into Capernaum some days. It was noise that he was in the house. Hey, let's get out. And really, this is missions. When we go out and tell others what God has done for us, that's missions. It may be home missions, but that's exactly what these missionaries are going to do when they go to the foreign field and they finally are able to communicate, whether it's through sign language or whether it's through speaking their dialect in that land or whatever. But they're going to eventually tell those people and publish to those people exactly what Jesus had done in their life. And that's going to make it much easier for God to heal somebody else. So I would simply tell you that there's power in publishing the Word of God. The Bible says this: know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Could it be that the power of the Lord is not being manifested because it's not being published? I'm not talking about, you know, writing a Bible. I'm talking about proclaiming, telling, noising it. We ought to be excited that God's done something in our life. We ought to find somebody. By the way, they're out there looking for a way to get healed themselves. They're just looking at it and finding it, trying to find it in all the wrong places, whether it's through dead religion or whether it's through the world saying we've got the programs. Hey, nothing, nobody can change a life except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's got the power to do that. So if you really want to make it easy and maybe even start, you know, seeing people walk the aisle, then we've got to get out and publish. And by the way, if you'll do more of that, even here in Olathe, you'll find that more and more will come that are lost and come to your church. And I understand that the Bible talks about the church taking the gospel out to the world, not so much that the world comes to the church. But hey, listen, if you want to see them saved, nothing wrong with getting lost people to come to church. Because in most cases, when the lost come in and it's preached and they are under conviction, you're apt to see them get saved. But hey, listen, it's much harder for God to manifest his power to a congregation that's all saved. And there's nobody there to be healed spiritually, because we've already been healed spiritually. I probably, if we were honest about it and say, well, how many of you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? He manifested his power in your life like he did mine back in the Philippines. We could probably, the majority tonight would raise their hand and say, we're saved. Maybe not a few kids, but the majority of the adults in here would all give testimony. And maybe the reason why God's not manifesting the power to save is because we have nobody here to save. Well, let's go get them then. Let's bring them in. I mean, listen, God didn't put this in the Bible just to fill up space. He put it in the Bible for us to learn from it. And so he says here, it was being noised abroad. And then it says this, and straightway many were gathered together. Now listen, I looked up the term gathered together, and here's what it said. Assembled. Assembled. Do you know what a church is? A church is an assembly. A church, the word church means ecclesia, means to assemble, or an assembly of called out born again believers in Jesus Christ. When we come together in a church, we are assembling together. You can't assemble a church if it's not together. You know, the church is local, it's not universal. And so if you're going to have a church, you got to be able to assemble a church. And when we're not assembled, this church is not a church until we do assemble. Okay? You're just a Christian. You're going home and you're a Christian, but you're not the church at home. You're the church when you're assembled together. And so the Bible talks about here that they were assembled, or they gathered together. Now listen, I think there's power, and it makes it much easier for God to be able, just like it was in this case, to heal this man, because they not only had published all around that God had done something, so they came from every quarter to expecting God to do something in their life, but also because it made it easier for God to be able to manifest his power, because they were all assembled right there to do that. You know, when COVID broke out in 2019 and part of 2020, you probably went through the same things where you couldn't hold services for a while, and you had to just live stream. Boy, that was hard, where the church couldn't assemble. And there were churches in Arizona and a few in California that decided, it's too bad, we're assembling anyway. And I know Cornerstone, we didn't assemble for a few weeks, but it didn't take long for us to get right back into it again. Even when nobody else was, even when other churches weren't, we just felt like, hey, this is a time when we just need to obey God, not man, and let's just stay together. And that doesn't mean that we weren't trying to be respectful of people who wore a mask, and we divided people up and separated, and we had masks and, you know, the hand cleaner and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just telling you that hurt some people, because they went through a time where they were faithful all the time, but then after COVID, they got used to sitting at home and watching it on live stream. We have live stream for every service. And so people got used to sitting at home during the COVID time and not coming to church, using the COVID as an excuse not to assemble. Well, they would be watching it on live stream, and I was sitting in the church. I told John, I said, John, if you don't mind, he said, all I need is a song leader, a man to run the sound booth, and whoever's going to play the special, I'll preach. And the whole congregation wasn't there. I said, John, Mickey and I are going to be there, because somebody needs to be preaching, or somebody needs to be saying amen to your preaching. So I was sitting right about where Alan was, and they had the camera, and people were listening to the message, and all of a sudden they kept hearing this, that's right, amen, brother, preach it. And finally they call into John and say, you know, every time we watch the messages, we hear Brother Randolph in the services yelling amen. Why does he get to come? And he said to them, well, if you want to come, you could come too. So next thing you know, we had like 12 more families show up, and they were saying amen. Then all of a sudden, more and more families came in. The next thing you know, we were right back to business again. But through that time, we lost some people. They send in their tithe. They mail it in. They're still members of our church, you know, but they don't assemble with us. And I thought, you know what you're doing? Number one, you're not fulfilling the word of God that says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is. But you're also making it more hard for him to manifest his power in your life. Why? Because you're not here. If you want God to do something in your life where he gathers together, someone said, well, God can be with me. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I mean, someone said, well, yeah, but he's with me in the boat on the lake. Friend, that's not according to the Bible. I understand he lives in your heart, but you're not going to worship God and be able to see God manifest what he wants to do if you're not being preached to and you're not assembling and you're not fellowshipping together with God. And so I've told people when I've preached this before, even in our own church, if you're listening on live stream, get off the couch, get out of your nightie, put down your coffee, and get into church and assemble with the church, because there's no substitution for the assembling of the local church. Sitting at home is not a church. That's not the will of God. And all you're going to do is make it harder upon God to be able to manifest his power in your life because you're not here. And I also think that that's probably why it's becoming harder to see people saved, because we've got churches across America and some Baptists, whereas they've shut down having Sunday school and they don't have Sunday nights. And they don't have Wednesday nights. They have one service now. We have people that come to our church because their church no longer meets at certain times. And they come over to Cornerstone. And I thought, you know why God's not able to do anything in your church? Because you're not assembling. You know, you need to be assembling if you want God to manifest his power. And so we need to be in church. We need to be there. The Bible says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Boy, that would be nice. That'd be nice where there's no room to receive them. I mean, you fill up the house so full, every Baptist preacher wants that kind of a church. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And so I put down, it makes it easy for God to manifest his power when we're out publishing it. It makes it easy for God to manifest his power when we're assembling together, coming with the expectation that God's going to do something, because I believe everybody that filled this house came expecting God to do something in their life. And then it says this, and he preached the word. Hey, there's power in the preaching of the word of God. I'm not talking about a guy standing up and telling stories and fables. The Bible says in the last days they're going to close their ears from sound doctrine and be turned unto fables and stories and so forth. You know, I'm just paraphrasing that passage in Timothy. But he says, you know, they're no longer endure sound doctrine, but they're going to shut their ears to the preaching of God's word. Well, hey, when you shut your ears to the preaching of God's word, you're cutting off the power of God. Because the Bible says that the preaching of the word may be foolishness unto them that are not saved, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And so when Jesus Christ gathered these people into a house together, and they had out published it, and people came from all quarters, and they got into this house pressed together, expecting God to do something, he stood up and preached the word to them. He never stopped preaching the word. I didn't say preach your opinions. You know, I've had evangelists come, and we've had people come to our church over the years, and some of those are great preachers and they preach the word. But we've also had some duds that came in, and in my opinion, and they'll read a scripture and then they tell a whole bunch of jokes and a whole bunch of stories and they make all kinds of faces and so forth. And a lot of that stuff's funny and it's good stuff. It's just not the right stuff. Just preach from the word. I mean, all of that stuff has no power to it, but this does. And so when a preacher gets up, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Hey, you know, preachers will say, well, there's certain things that I don't preach on anymore. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the whole word. Don't make excuses. Don't apologize for preaching what's already in God's word. Preach on the blood. Preach on hell. Preach about heaven. Preach about sin. Preach about judgment. Preach about comfort and encouragement and healing. Preach about whatever is in the context of that passage. Just preach the word, and the Holy Spirit of God that's got the power to do anything will take the word. That's why Jesus, before he ever healed this man, he preached the word. The preaching always preceded the healing. He didn't gather them in the house there and say, all right, well, start bringing your lepers. Start bringing all your blind people. Let's get busy. We're going to be here all day. You know, be telling you, you're healed. Go on, you're healed. And so, no, the Bible says right here in this passage that when they filled this house up and gathered together, he began to preach the word unto them. I think he included that in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he wants us to know that's where the real power's at. Hey, I like preaching the word. I got saved through hearing his dad preach the word in the Philippines. I grew having a pastor in New Testament Baptist Church get up every single service and never make any apology for preaching from the word of God. And I liked it hot and heavy and step on my toes. I mean, that's what changed my life. That's what got me down to the altar many times when I knew that he was hitting on my heart. Man, I'd slip out and come down and get right with God. We don't need therapeutic teaching and so forth. We just need preaching the word. And so Jesus preaches the word to them. That'll make it easy for him to manifest his power. But I want you to know something else here. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born of four. So I put down here, and when they could not, it says, nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the palsy lay. Now, I thought about this. What else would make it easy for a church to see the manifestation of God's power? Well, you have four guys that make up this group that said, you know, we ought to be concerned about somebody down here who can't get to the church. I mean, he's got palsy, which means that he had some form of paralysis. He laid on a bed, and I don't know what the man's name was. We'll call him Mordecai, because he was a Jew. I was going to call him Wally, but I don't think the Jews called their Wally or Bubba or anything like that. So we're going to call him Mordecai. So I think these four guys said, you know what? They're filling the house. He's got the power. I mean, why don't we go get Mordecai and tell Mordecai that we're going to take him and bring him to this house where Jesus has got the power to heal him. So I think four guys had a great idea. They walked down the street. I think they banged down the door. I mean, I'm just trying to put it in pictures in my own mind. I think they banged down this guy's door. And I think Mordecai, who's laying on the bed, said, yeah. And they said, Mordecai, can we come in? Yeah, come on in. So he came in. There he is, laying on the couch, laying on his bed. And they said, hey, we're gonna take you and carry you up to the house up the road here. Jesus, who's got the power present to heal anybody, is in this house. And we're here to tell you that he changed our life. We'd like to take you up there. Now, I think when they walked in and said, we're going to pick up your bed and carry it, because he couldn't get off the bed, I don't think that these four guys did this. I think when they walked in, I think one of them said, hey, you take that side of the bed, and I'll take this side of the bed, and you take that side, and you take that, and we'll lift it up, and we'll just carry him up to the church there or up to this house where Jesus is at, and we'll see if we can't get Jesus to heal him. I mean, I believe he can heal him. And so I don't think that when they walked in there, the guy said, well, I'm left-handed. I don't like carrying the right side of the bed. Well, really? Okay, well, why don't you come over here? Yeah, but see, because I'm left-handed, I can only see out of my left eye, so I don't think it would be good for me to be on this side. I need to be on the back side. No, I want to carry the back side. No, you need to come up here. I don't think they stood there and argued. I think what they did is they were a unit. I think they were of one spirit, of one mind. For one cause, for one purpose, whatever it takes to get this man there. I think they cooperated together. Amen. Now, let me say this to you. I think it's much easier for the Lord to manifest his power in a church where everybody's cooperating together. We're all operating in one mind with one spirit. We've all doing it for the same reason. It's not about who gets to do this and who gets to do this. Folks, church isn't about you. It's about him. Amen. And it's about what he wants to do. So I think when they walked into this guy's house, I don't think there was any discussion at all. Just get that side. Okay, yeah, no problem. They picked it up. And I think they went like this down the street carrying the bed so they could keep him level, kind of like the people do in Japan, you know, when they walk like this, you know. That's how they're going to walk, by the way, when you go there. I've been to Japan. If you've ever gone and watched... If there's somebody in here that's Japanese, I'm not trying to make fun of you. Quite frankly, when I go out and play golf and there's three or four guys ahead of me that are Japanese, they hit the ball and then they go. And then they hit the ball again. I'm not making that up. That's exactly how they do it. And actually, they get around the golf course pretty fast. I've played with guys that you'll say, hit the ball. You know, they just stand there all day. But these Japanese people, they move a certain way, all right? I think what these four guys did, they grabbed his bed. I think they carried him down the street. And the Bible says that when they got him up to the house where Jesus had filled this house because of all these people were there, look what it says. It says, and they come unto him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now listen, I think they got him up to the house and he's still sitting there on the bed. And the Bible says that the house was so pressed full of people, clear to the door. So I kind of picture it this way, that the four guys put the bed down and said, excuse me, we have a man here with palsy. Could you guys move out of the way? We're trying to get his bed into the house and trying to get this poor man with palsy to the Lord. And I think they were sitting like this. Well, he should have got here earlier. If he wanted to see a healing, then I'm not moving from my spot. And I think a guy in front of him said, yeah, and I'm not moving from mine either. So I think they were pressed together and they were listening to Jesus. And I don't think that they could get anybody to get out of the way so they could get the bed into the house. Because everybody was there was only concerned about themselves and hearing what Jesus had for them and not concerned about anybody else. Or otherwise, when they tried to get through the door, they would have said, oh yeah, man, if he can't even get off the bed, at least I can stand here. I can see them making room if they had any concern at all. But no, instead, they didn't get him in the house. So what did they do? I think they went back to Mordecai and said, Mordecai, I'm sorry, we brought you all the way up the street here hoping that we could get you in the house, but all these people are standing in the way and they won't make any room for you, and so we're just going to carry you back home. That's not what they did. I think what they did was this, since this is my story. I think one of the guys said, hey, listen, if we can't get through the door, then let's find a way to get him to Jesus another way. Now, the liberals have used this passage to carry it to an extreme of changing the methodology and trying to use other methods than what God's called them to do. I don't think that's in the context. Right. I don't think God expects us to change the manner and how we get people to the Lord. There's a way that God tells us on how we're to take the gospel out and what we're supposed to do. If we'll just keep practicing that method and do exactly what God's tasked to do, he'll do only what he can do. So I think that there's power when there is a challenge, that we persevere, that we stay committed to trying to get done what we want to get done. And so we have to be persistent and we have to persevere even in the face of challenges. And I think it's easy for the Lord to manifest his power in a church that where we decide to do something, we're all going to run up against challenges. The church is going to run up against opposition, just like they did. But instead of quitting and taking the guy home, they decided, you know what, we're going to stay committed. We're going to find a way to get this guy out. So here's how I think it went. I think they turned to one of the other guys, whose name might have been Paul, and said, hey, Paul, can you kind of ask the guy there standing in the door who's too selfish to let anybody in because he got here ahead of us and they're all packed in like sardines. And I can hear Jesus preaching in the house, but Jesus will never get this guy in there. And so can you ask the guy in front of him how far he thinks Jesus is from the front door? And I think maybe the guy asking me said, how far is Jesus from the front door? Where is he at? And I think they might have said, well, he's kind of between the living room and the kitchen, and he's preaching the word. And everybody's focused on him. Well, how far would you say that is? Well, I think it's between, 28 to 30 feet from the front door. So I think, okay, thanks. I think they went back and said, hey, listen, just stay here for a minute. We're going to get up on the roof. And I think they got on the roof. They were flat roofs in Israel. I think they got on the roof right above the door, and I think they started pacing off 30 feet or 28 or whatever, and said, according to the man downstairs, Jesus would be right about here. And so all we got to do is make a hole in the roof. And so the Bible says they just started removing pieces of tile. And so I picture it like this. I'm picturing that Jesus is in the house preaching the word, since that's what it says he was doing. And I think he's probably a certain distance inside the house, since they were all pressed in there. And I think while he's preaching the word, while they're uncovering the roof right above him, I'm thinking that maybe little bits of tile and drywall. They didn't have drywall, did they? Well, tiling, pieces were falling down. I think people were standing there going, what in the world's going on? And ladies that were there to be healed was getting little pieces of tile in their hair and so forth. And the next thing you know, they're spreading away and they're moving away. And they get a hole probably about this big. And then all of a sudden they start pulling up more tile. I think the other three guys had measured the bed and said, no, we still got to get it bigger. They got to get big enough to get it as big as this couch. And so, you know, you can take what a couch is. And the guy's sitting there on the ground, laying on the couch, and finally they get the hole to where this monster hole is made right above where Jesus is preaching. And all of a sudden they went down and told Mordecai and said, hey, Mordecai, we can't get you through the front door, but we are going to get you up on the roof. Now I'm thinking, if I'm the guy with palsy, and I'm laying on a bed and I can't get off the bed, and I'm thinking in my mind, how are you going to get me off, get me and my bed up there? So I think they went and got four pieces of rope. Somehow, maybe they even took some rope. And I think they got on four corners, and somehow they were able to get this bed. It would be hard to get it up level because you don't have a roof here and a roof here. So they're standing up on the roof, the bed's down here, and somehow they were able to keep old Mordecai on his bed without falling off. I think he was holding it on. Hey, you're tilting it to the right a little bit. Nope, get me back over to this side. Next thing you know, I think they got the bed up on the roof and they're moving it over. And then all of a sudden they'd say, what are we going to do here? We're going to push your bed into the hole. I don't think they just went, here he goes. There you go, Mordecai. Boom, and hits the floor. Or he'd have had more than palsy. You know, he'd have had a broken neck and a broken back or whatever. And I think four guys let him down on a level base. I think he's holding on to the bed and he's going, see you guys, see ya. I think he was lowered down into that hole right at the feet of Jesus. And listen to what it says here. It says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's the manifestation of the power of God. It had been present the whole time, but now it's being manifested. It was easy for God to heal this man because they had gotten a whole bunch of people there, filled the place up, the word was being preached, people were cooperating together. Hey, you want to know what can hinder a church? When a church won't cooperate together. In a lot of churches, the reason it's hard for God to do anything because you got people in the church fussing and fighting and feuding with one another. This deacon won't speak to this person. This woman won't speak over to this wife. These kids don't like those teenagers and so forth. Hey, listen, you want to limit the power of God in your church? Just be uncooperative. Don't work together as a unit. You know, I had a lady one time in our church and she had a Sunday school class, and every August we have promotion Sunday, and where the kids promote to the next. I'm sure you do it here too. And so some of our classrooms were small, and some of them were, larger. And some teachers promoted out of their class larger numbers than some other teachers did, because the kids, not all of them promoted every single year. And so in this one particular year, this one lady that had a large classroom wasn't going to get hardly anybody into her classroom, but she had promoted out everybody out of hers, and they were all going to go to a classroom that would not hold them. Are you still with me? So I went to the Sunday school teacher, and I said to her, listen, because it's your classroom's the biggest and so forth, we're going to need your classroom this year for this other teacher's classroom. So here we're asking if you would be willing to take your class, the two or three that were left in your class, and go to the smaller classroom so this teacher can come over to this classroom. Now, that sounds like an easy thing, isn't it? You know what she did? She went, you're going to take my classroom from me? Me and my husband's been a teacher here for 14 years. We painted the walls in this classroom. We decorated them. This is our classroom. I don't know why you're taking it away from me. I said, I'm not taking it away from you. And by the way, it's not your classroom. It belongs to the church. And so she got upset. Eventually, she and her husband left the church, went around, spread things like the pastor took my classroom from me. Here's what I would have liked to have seen: a cooperative spirit of simply saying, listen, Pastor, whatever it's going to take for kids to get saved, I'm more than willing to give up my classroom this year to go to the smaller classroom and teach the 3 kids that I have so this teacher can teach the 15 that came out of mine. And I don't mind that a bit. That would have been the right spirit. It would have much easier for God to have been able to do what he wanted to do. But instead, no, we get a little possessive in the church. It's my classroom. And I know that we do, because it was mentioned this morning. Some of you can get offended even if somebody sits in your spot. You know, you all have your spot. You probably don't know this, but Brother Wes, he takes attendance simply by looking at the spot. If it's empty, they're not here today. He looks over here. Where are they at? Because he knows where to look, because you're all in the same spot. I've often told our congregation, if you really want to have fun some Sunday, everybody come and sit in a different spot, and the pastor will be up on the platform, and he'll go, what are you doing over there? Where's the Smiths? What are you all doing? But the truth of the matter is, Baptists get possessive. We all sit in the same spot, and it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to become possessive of that spot. That's where we sit. Have you ever walked into the congregation and get here a little late, and somebody is sitting where you always sit, and the first thing that goes through your mind is, they're sitting in our spot, and you don't know where to sit? Well, find another chair, find another pew. You know, just be willing to cooperate together. It happens if somebody parks in your parking spot. In other words, we can get pretty possessive and offended by things because we get to the point where we're not willing to come. We're only thinking of, it's mine, it's for us, it's me, it's about us. Hey, listen, you want to make it hard on God to do what he wants to do? Is just stop cooperating. But have a cooperative spirit, and then be willing, where there's challenges that come, just be willing to persevere through those challenges. There's still going to come challenges to this church. In fact, there's going to come challenges after you fill out a card and say, I'm going to give this much more. The devil's going to come along and try to stop you from giving that every single week for 1 year. You know what you need to do? Stay committed. Persevere. Don't let the devil distract you. Just keep giving it every single week. But it's going to be, you know, you got to persevere through it. But the manifestation took place when it says here in this passage, when Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the man laying on the bed, but the faith of all the men that brought him, their faith and the man's faith. You know what makes it easy for God to manifest his power in a church? When members of the church have faith. All he's looking for is somebody with faith. I'm going to close with this illustration or story from the Bible. Do you remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years? And the Bible says she had gone to many physicians and tried to get the healing and the cure, and she was none the better. In fact, she had wasted much of her money on programs and stuff that never worked. Well, then all of a sudden the Bible says this. The Bible says, she said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Now, a woman with an issue of blood was just as much put outside the camp of Israel till the priest had declared her clean as a leper was. And you can find it in the book of Leviticus. If a woman had an issue of blood, she had to separate herself from the main congregation of Israel. So Jesus is moving along with all these people, and they're all pressed with him and are walking down the street. There's probably hundreds of people that wanted to be around Jesus. He was in the year of his popularity at that time. So they all wanted to rub shoulders with him and be next to him and see what he was going to do and what he was going to say. And there's just big crowds. And she's working her way through the crowds, people not knowing she was a woman that had an issue of blood. And she makes her way up to Jesus while he's walking along. And she stretches out and she grabs the hem of his garment. You remember the story? And the Bible says as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says virtue went out of him. And it says that he stopped and said this, who touched me? And I'm thinking that all the disciples were sitting there going, who touched you? We're all touching you. And I think he said this. It doesn't record it, but I think he would have said this. No, you're just touching me physically. Somebody touched me by faith. And virtue, power has gone out of me. And so he turned around. Of course, being that he was the Son of God, he already knew who touched him. He already knew where to find her. And he worked his way back and told her, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Faith will. Faith is the key to seeing the power of God. That's why we call it a faith promise missions offering. We give it by faith. And as soon as you put faith in God and say, this is what I want to give by faith, it automatically unlocks the key of God. And the power of God to be able to accomplish that is able to do that. All I'm trying to say to you tonight, folks, listen, from Mark chapter number 2, you go from where the power was not manifested because there was a group of men that reasoned against him and had thoughts in their heart and pride in their hearts, and God doesn't save them and he doesn't manifest his power, but the power was still there even to heal them if they had been willing to work with him. And then there was a whole bunch of people that came to work with the Lord, and they were there gathered together, and they were there publishing, and they were there to listen to what the Word of God had to say, and they were there expecting God to do something, and the people were there to do whatever it took to get others to Jesus Christ and cooperate together. And I think Jesus was saying, man, you're making it easy on me to manifest my power because you're all working with me. We work together. We're laborers together with God. I'll do what only I can do, but I'm asking you to do some things. So maybe if we'd get back to doing some of the things that's recorded in Mark chapter 2, then Jesus could do what only he can do. So maybe what we could say is this: let's stop limiting the power of God that's present. He's here. He wants to do something. He already knows where your marriage is at. He already knows that you fought in the car before you came in here. He already knows that you didn't get along. He already knows that there's somebody that's got these problems. Hey, listen, if you want God to take care of that, he's got the power to do that. So why don't you just make it easy on God and just do what God's asked you to do and bring that forward to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to stop working against you. I want to work with you. And God will begin to start saving souls. You'll see people baptized. You'll see your missions go up. You'll see people in the community coming to church. You'll see marriages put back together again. Hey, listen, I want to be a part of a church that's not just where the power is present, but where it's being manifested. I'm going to ask you to bow your head together tonight.